Are you in need of a passport in a hurry? Look no further. Global Passport Express is here to help. With our efficient and reliable services, we can process your passport in as quick as 7 days. That's right, just 7 days. And that's not all. We specialize in visas for many countries, including popular destinations like China, India, and so much more. Whether you're planning a family vacation, a business trip, or your next mission trip, Global Passport Express is your one-stop solution for all your passport and visa needs. So why wait? Reach out to us today at 210-375-7525 to speak with one of our friendly and knowledgeable representatives. They will guide you through the process and answer any questions you may have. You can also visit our website at www.globalpassportexpress.com. For more information and to start your application online, it's quick, easy, and convenient. Mention this ad and receive 10% off any of our services. Don't let time constraints hold you back from your travel dreams. Trust Global Passport Express to deliver your passport fast, hassle-free, and with a smile. Global Passport Express, your passport and visa experts. Get ready to explore the world.
Welcome to the Taking the Land podcast. This is your home for daily audio sermons from Christian Fellowship Ministries. God has gifted our fellowship with some of the finest preachers in the world, and we want to share.
Thank you. Thank you. We have had a tremendous week. I'm so appreciative of all of you who've come to our conference. I'm absolutely staggered to see the widespread representation of our fellowship, and it's my privilege to preach this concluding session together. If you have your Bible, Judges chapter 6, I want to minister to you from that. When I was preaching recently in San Diego, Joe Rice gave me a newspaper from the business section of the San Diego Union Tribune. It was highlighting a facility that's being built there by Evangelist Moore Cerullo. Many years ago, I took a group of our disciples into San Diego and attended Moore Cerullo's session. And he's been a world evangelist for a long, long time. And so he's building what he calls a legacy international center. He has acquired 18 acres in Mission Valley. And legacy international center. Some of the details of this, it has a rock wall-lined Roman catacomb. A replica of Jerusalem Wailing Wall, a domed motion seat theater featuring 4D biblical films produced by Disney Films, and a biographic greeting from Moore Cerullo and his wife Teresa. Legacy International, Legacy Vision Center, part welcome center, part museum, the two-story building will be dominated on the early entry level by an interactive globe made up of dozens of touchscreen panels offering information on cities around the world. 5 galleries will feature religious-themed video exhibits. The second level will have a large fish tank, an interactive exhibit area for children, museum space showcasing Moore Cerullo's religious travels and catacombs lined with rock walls. Centerpiece will be a 100-seat history dome theater featuring 2 films, Wings Over Israel and Walk Through the Bible, embellished with vibrating seats, wind, fog, light strobes, and scents. 41,000 71 square feet. Western Wailing Wall, 16 foot tall, 10 foot long replica of wall in Jerusalem, fashioned with Jerusalem stone. A souk, not far from the Wailing Wall, will be an indoor-outdoor marketplace selling goods from around the world, 783 square feet. A pavilion located on the western side of the site, a two-level building calls for executive offices, a learning center for the Cerullo organization that would double as a ballroom, restaurant, and a 500-seat performing arts theater, 63,447 feet. Legacy Hotel, designed with 127 rooms, a five-story resort hotel, would also have a 3,850 square foot restaurant, pool deck, and 2,500 square foot wellness center with spa, fitness, and therapy area, 88,120 square feet. The whole operation costing a mere $166 million. Legacy. Legacy is an interesting word because the meaning of legacy means it's something that's left behind for succeeding generations. Generally, this is to honor some individual or some ideal. And for instance, the Nobel Peace Prize is a legacy of Alfred Nobel, who was instrumental in formulating gunpowder. He didn't want to be remembered for something that killed people, and so he established the Nobel Peace Prize. So it has degenerated in our generation that they gave it to Yasser Arafat, a cold-blooded little Palestinian murderer, murdered 11 athletes in Munich, Germany. And not only that, but gave it to Barack Obama, who's never done anything in his life. So I want to talk to you about legacy, because this is why we're here tonight, to establish a legacy. Judges chapter 6 is an interesting story about a man named Gideon. Listen to this story. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, who said unto them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the land of the hand of the Egyptian, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Verse 11, "There came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite and his son Gideon, who threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, You go in this your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. Legacy. Let's ponder for a moment, because in each of us is a dimension that comes from God, the drive to make a difference. Every person sitting here in life, this is a God-given dimension and a God-given faculty We have within us, placed by God, a sense of right and a sense of wrong from the day we're born. Sense of right and a sense of wrong. And we're often moved to begin to affect the world around us, to change things that are wrong and make them right. Have you heard about the pastor who was discouraged? He may be here tonight. And as he was discouraged, he's talking to his friend. He says, I've had it. I keep working with these people, straightening them out. They don't stay straightened out. They don't do what I tell them to do. I'm resigning and getting secular employment. He ran into him a little while later, and he said, how are things going for you? He said, great. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm working as an undertaker. When I straighten them out and out, they stay straightened out. On Pinyon Oaks Drive, in just about 5 minutes from here I live, somebody built a house, and when they built the mailbox, they didn't set it straight. That bugs me no end. Every time I walk by that mailbox is leaning toward the street, and I wonder, who on earth was that idiot that built that mailbox? Because we know that that's not right. It needs to be setting straight up, and this is a memorial to his insanity. Now, this is true in real life. This is true in real time. This is Gideon now. He's there. Things are not right in his generation. The Midianites are oppressing them, and he says, where are all the miracles that our father told us about it? There's a dimension in him to make this right. Let's ponder that for a moment, because a great lesson that we have here. God has placed within us, sociologists say, four dimensions for a healthy mind. First of all, we must be doing something that is accomplishing something in life. We go bonkers if we're involved in something where there's no results. So you must be seeing something accomplished in your life. Secondly, you need to get recognition for that. You need to have people recognize that you are accomplishing something in life. Thirdly, you need to love and be loved, because all of us are emotional creatures. And fourthly and importantly, we must venture in life, be accomplishing or involved in something that we don't know how that's going to come out. It's an adventure. That's what we're about tonight. Can you say amen? Amen. I don't know how this is going to come out, but I'm believing God. Amen. We're involved in these conferences. When we do these conferences, I had somebody ask me, Pastor Mitchell, why do you have the same guys take the offering all the time? I said, because they can get the money. That's why. Why change when it's working? So let's look for a moment, because beyond the present time frame, there is a dimension that we want to make a difference in the world in which we live. Psalms 49 and verse 11 says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own name. This is why Moore Cirullo's building the Legacy International Center. He wants his name remembered. And that's not necessarily evil, because he's a good man. He's not evil, man. But there's a little dimension in life about legacy. And legacy doesn't always turn out like you think it's going to turn out. I want a legacy that when I'm long gone, it's going to be continue what I believe in and what I've given my life to. Can you say amen? Is this why you're here tonight? In the book of Jeremiah 45, verse 5, Jeremiah said to Baruch, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I'll bring evil upon all flesh, says the Lord, but your life will I give you for a prize in all places which you go. My father was a mail carrier. He left a dirt poor farm in Arkansas in the early parts of the Depression, 1933. moved to Arizona, became a bidder on what was known in those days as a Star Route mail carrier. He had the mail route from Prescott to Jerome to Clarkdale to Cottonwood and to Clemenceau. He did this twice a day. He went to the train depot down in the depot marketplace now. There's no trains that come in there now. A train came in the early morning. He went down with his truck. He loaded on these mail sacks, hauled them to the post office. Many of them went to Jerome, Clarkdale, Cottonwood, and Clemenceau. Others went into the post office there. He worked up his route. He put mail in mailboxes that were in Granite Dells, in Lonesome Valley, Yeager Canyon, and on top of the Dominguez Mountain, down into Jerome, dropped off some of those, dropped others off at Clarkdale, dropped others off at Clemenceau, Cottonwood and Clemenceau, and then came back home. Did that twice a day and once on Sunday. He was well known. Many people used to catch a ride from him. He delivered their mail. He was very well known in the area. Perhaps it was a very small town, and he was very prominent as he was there. He passed away in 1946. I doubt if there's a single person in this building, very few even in this town, that even remember who he was. This is how life is. Can you say amen? And so it will be with you. You will go the way of all flesh, and it's only what done for Jesus Christ will last. No one here remembers him. There it is, so it is with life. And so their names are lost. Their names are lost. How many of you ever heard of the little community of Skull Valley? Anybody ever heard of Skull Valley? Let me see your hands. I was raised in Prescott, Arizona. Knew where Skull Valley was. When the younger days when I used to go down and rid the earth with rabbits down near Aguila, I used to go through Skull Valley all the time. And it's called Skull Valley for a reason. I never knew what that was. I think it was the Klux that gave me a book of history of this area. And what that was some of the Yavapai Indian tribe, that this is where they originate from, stole horses. As they stole those horses, they got caught in Skull Valley. And this was a day when they didn't waste many years in trials and trying to find. They killed the whole bunch. They didn't steal those horses to ride. They stole them to eat. They just left them lay there. The sun bleached out their bones, and those bones remained there for many, many years. And that's how Skull Valley got its name. Isn't that an interesting part of history? So here's Gideon, to come back to my subject. Gideon wanted God's experience of a miracle in his memory, because there was none of that happening in this text, but there was simply the memory of that, as a memorial of that, as they talked about it. And this is the truth about much of Christianity today. It's a memory. So let's ponder for a moment, because spiritual history fades. I went to Bible school in Los Angeles, California. Not recommending for anybody. I fairly came out with my soul. That Bible school was in Angelus Temple. It was created out of a great healing revival. That building seats 5,300. It did then, 5,300 people, a ground floor, and two balconies. There was a memorial room there. Some of our older guys have gone there when I took them there. That memorial room was with crutches, canes, contraptions of people that were healed there. And that was memorial room. And that was there when I attended there, beginning in 1957. Still working here. (Laughter) When we began to make disciples in Prescott, I used to take them to Los Angeles, to 9th and Los Angeles Street in the clothing district to buy suits. Harold Warner used to look slick in those suits there. They were cheapies, but man, did we like those suits. So I'd take a group of people, we'd go into Los Angeles Street, buy suits and do a little bit of sightseeing around, drive back to India, spend the night, tie on our suits and walk before the mirrors until this was a great time, and do a bit of discipling there. But I took them into Angelus Temple. But in that area was a church. This was a church. It was pastored by Leroy Kopp, K-O-P-P. It was a church of history. They had a small auditorium. They had outgrown that in a great revival. And they had built a large auditorium. If memory serves me correctly, it seated 3,000 people. I took the disciples in there, and we wanted to look around and look at that building. There was an old man, it was a custodian that was there, and we began to talk to him. And he said, his eyes are glowing as he's talking about revival. He said, I've seen these buildings full. This one was full. We built that building, and it was full. And so we said to him, how many people attend this church today? He hung his head, and he said, 28. You see, what we're enjoying is not written in stone. That can happen to us. Every church is only one generation separated from extinction. Listen carefully to me, because I'm talking about legacy. This is true worldwide. Where are all the miracles that our fathers told us about? This is a story of history. God gave a tremendous move of God, and someone has to explain what's happened, because it's not happening now in this place, and why? Because there's no demonstration. If you were here on Wednesday night, you saw an unusual outbreak of blessing. Greg Mitchell prayed for the sick. Several people are saved. Several people are filled with the Holy Spirit. All felt the impact of the manifestation of God's presence in this building. As he said, we're Pentecostal. Can you say amen? If you're not Pentecostal, you can't be Pentecostal. If you're not Pentecostal, you'll not last in the generation in which we live. Just a little warning. William Booth was the beginner of the Salvation Army. If you mention Salvation Army, what it means to most people today is religious soup kitchen and used clothing. Can you say amen? When we were having tremendous revival and we were evangelizing, the Courthouse Plaza is a favorite place. We're blessed by God because that is a venue that we can naturally evangelize in. We do events there all summer long. We do our God and Country presentation, which is world-class presentation. They began to oppose us. They had a man that was in charge of the organizing events, Harry Stevens. And when I came back from Australia in 1986, he said to me as I went down there to meet him, he said, we're going to stop this. I went to the Attorney General. The Attorney General said, we have full right to stop what you're doing. And I said, you're not stopping it. Take it from my mouth. You're not stopping it. And immediately we went to work. They had a big shootout in the what's called the middle school now. It was the high school where I went to school. And all the supervisors and everybody came together. And we had, and the man who opposed us the most was a Salvation Army officer. In my boyhood, I used to go down to the Courthouse Plaza and pray. The Salvation Army on the northeast corner did a street meeting. They prayed their instruments and then preached the gospel. That's in my lifetime. The only one that spoke for us religiously was a Baptist pastor. He got up and told them all, these people are doing what we should all be doing in the churches. And say amen. The Prescott Presbyterian Church up over Park Avenue on, you don't get quite to Copper Basin Road, evangelized the Supai Indians that lived in Supai Canyon, a branch of the Grand Canyon, just a little bit further on from Peach Spring. They evangelized them, the Presbyterian Church there. Those days are long, long gone. The Methodist Church that's over on Gurley Street has a flaming flames that come by the cross. I want to tell you, that flame died long ago. John Wesley had to stand on his father's grave to preach because they would not let him in the church. And so in this Methodist church, Janet Payson got saved, radically saved at 15 years of old, doing drugs, headed for a very, very bad life. Such an impact was made on her parents, Phil and Pat Payson. Pat Payson, when I did his memorial service, he started the trumpet, he started the radio program, he started the tape ministry, he started the video ministry. I think it was six different things that I had to name that Phil Payson started. But he was an adult Bible school, a Bible class teacher in the Methodist church, was not saved. Phil and Pat used to come to the services. They sat in Ramrod Street over in Lincoln Street, in a little church that seated 72 people, filled with hippies, crazy as a pet coon, the whole bunch. Sit there and watch it. And I determined in my heart, they're going to answer an altar call. They're not going to come in the easy way. And after about 6 weeks, bing, up went their hands, got gloriously saved. Yes, amen. Thank God. So this is a little bit of religious history that is apparent today that gives us an understanding and a warning about legacy. So let's think for a moment about a living legacy, because this is where I'm headed tonight. And let's contrast the tendency that is in the Bible recorded, but it's also true today. Our generation is the wealthiest generation in the history of the world. There's more money today. I lived in the Depression. They talked about 08. It's a depression. You haven't even seen a depression. I'm talking about a real depression. But today, there are many millionaires. There's many billionaires. The Bill Gates Foundation is multi-billions. He started giving some of it away. Warren Buffett joined with him, threw his pot into Bill Gates. They're billionaires. They're doing various projects, making sure their name is all on all of them. The Zuckerbergs, who started Facebook, the same thing. They give a little dribbling away and said when they die, then the big stuff's going to come. Can I tell you something? If you're giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. I mentioned Hobby Lobby. They give away, it's a billionaire corporation, multi-billions, 50% they give away to gospel causes. They're real Christians. So here's more Cirillo. San Diego, California, $160 million. He's establishing a legacy, but that legacy is for himself. Oh, I know there's a hotel. Yes, I know there's a whaling. I know there's catacomb. I know, but it's largely Morsoluno. That's going to be his legacy. Not an evil man, but think about that as we're in this place. 127-room luxury hotel, whaling wall, catacombs, museum, various restaurants. In there, a 45-foot globe that you can touch screen around the world. It's all going to be. But here's the challenge for you and I tonight to go to the chase. Here's Gideon, and he's not seeing what his fathers are telling him about. And is he not seeing that? He's complaining to God. Where are all the miracles that our fathers told us about? And he has this word from God. You want to see a miracle? You go. you go and cause that miracle to happen. And God did work in his behalf, and he saw that come to pass. God made a reality. A brilliant observation that I've often used, that in our generation, God has become someone who must be explained and understood. Biblically, however, God is someone who must be declared and demonstrated. Can you say amen? So let's talk about legacy for a moment. Each of you have the ability to have a part in a tremendous legacy, and our legacy is clear and simple, and that is to evangelize, make converts. Secondly, plant churches. Conversions by gospel preaching that will give you the disciples that you can plant churches. And discipleship by men who have the ability to impart that. Dallas Willard made a statement. He's a famous theologian. And he said that in the Western Christian world, people can join churches without ever being a disciple or without ever demonstrating they're ever wanting to be a disciple. That's not acceptable to God. And so as Gideon asked us, where are all the miracles? God said, they're just waiting for you to move out and to begin to encounter the enemy, and you're going to see that. Church planting, to reproduce a church that is a pattern of the church that you come out of, as Scott Lamb so ably preached this morning. So let's think about this for a moment, because this is our task. We're not involved in make-work religion. Much of religion is various kinds of enterprises. It's making work and to improve on the Bible pattern by Bible schools and seminaries, but to manifest the presence of God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? I said manifest the presence of God. There's no substitute this evening for engaging the enemy and to see reality come to pass. The church is always just one generation from extinction. Last November, we were in Los Angeles, California. We were lining up to board the plane for Tel Aviv, single flight, nonstop. All you folks that hate plane rides, join in Los Angeles. You can go there, fly straight there. You can sleep all the way if you want to. I saw a miracle a couple of years ago. It was Moynihan was across the aisle from me. He flew from Los Angeles to Tel Aviv, never got up one time to pee. I said, God, give me kidneys and a bladder like that. That's a miracle, man. So anyhow, to finish my story, I get sidetracked here. We're lining up, and so some of our people were in the back, some was in front. And so there are people back there talking in a religious group, and they said, now, where are you folks from? And they said, we're from the Potter's House. I said, oh, the Potter's House. Dallas, T.D. Jakes said, no, we're Pastor Mitchell. There's our pastor right up there. Said, oh, the repenters. The repenters. The Bible says that the word of God came to John the Baptist in the wilderness. He probably was down in Qumran, a place where they were establishing to preserve the scriptures because the priesthood in Jerusalem had backslidden. And the word of God came to John. Repent! Ooh. That went like lightning. The Bible says all that region that were there. Now, I've done a few meetings, and I want to tell you, we're talking about God. Repent! Like an arrow, it went through every heart. That whole region came out down to the Jordan River to be baptized. In Judea and in Jerusalem, that's filled with religion, repent. It was nothing new, but now it's electrified by the power of God's Holy Spirit, and they begin to come by the hundreds and thousands to be baptized by John the Baptist, confessing their sins. Legacy. If that's the only legacy we get, thank God for that. Can you say amen? But it's not the only legacy. Listen to this. I was pondering this last night. I'm sitting out there watching what's happening. And on the platform program was Adrian and Emily Martinez in the Solomon Islands. Come in by the telephone. A Navajo Indian. The Solomon Islands. That's so far that way that I can't even describe how far it is. Frank Buenaventura, the Philippine Islands, the overseer of the Davao City Church. Over 100 churches now. Maybe more than that. I lose track. Louis Libato, Shanghai, China. Now listen to me. When they first went there, they told me this story. They said they had their little blonde-headed boy in a stroller out in the public square, and people are gathering around. They've never seen a white baby before there. So profound that other missionaries wanted to borrow him for outreach. Alexei Chevalov in Kostroma, Russia. Micah Wright, missionary to American Samoa. Now think about that for a moment. Legacy. These are not just people standing up there and we're giving a celebration. We're talking about legacy being established by us in this place as we've imparted that. In the program last night, a worker to Vancouver, Canada. 2.3 million people there lost. Already got permission, already got his paperwork. He's going in as soon as this conference is over. Not only that, but in Rustenburg, South Africa, a missionary going there to pioneer. Into Saskatchewan, Canada, he's going in. Into Shanghai, China, another new, all these are pioneer workers, and into Canupia, Trinidad. And so think about this for a moment. Here we're setting, here's 10 places that I'm announcing that we're going to have legacy. Legacy. Now, in the process of time, that $160 million memorial to Moore Cerullo is going to be rotted or maybe sold off to the queers in the Catholic Church. Who knows what will happen to it? But what we're doing is going to last because it's a living legacy for God. Hallelujah. A living legacy. And that's what we're here for. I want every head bowed. I want every eye closed.
Pastors, disciples, ministry leaders, how many visitors have you lost track of in the last year? Don't you wish there was a better way to stay in contact with people who have visited your church? Like it or not, text messages are the way people communicate today. Some stats to consider: 90% of people prefer text messages over calls. 90% of texts are read within 3 minutes. 45% of text messages get a response. We want to share a solution that our church has started using with great success. It's called Text in Church. Born out of a church plant, the Text in Church creators know what it's like to struggle to get the word out and make meaningful connections with members and guests. More than 35,000 church leaders use this platform weekly to boost attendance and deepen relationships. This is a great solution to help people connect with their churches in a simple, meaningful way. When you use the link in the show notes to create an account, you'll get an instant $100 credit toward all future services. Why not give it a try? Start a free trial using our exclusive referral link below. Text in Church is the number one texting software for churches to make your community feel known, noticed, and loved.